Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, January 2nd episode. That would be episode 124 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a good weekend. You had a good New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. More importantly, I hope you had a safe one and were careful out there. Roads are way too crazy. People are way too crazy. I will let you know I'm actually recording straight to Anchor today instead of using Audacity like I usually do. I don't know. I did an update to Audacity to be able to manipulate audio files, and now it's got me where it looked like I was recording okay, but I couldn't hear it back. And if I can't hear it back to check it, I'm just not comfortable enough with just turning around and posting it in the blind to you. I don't want to end up handing you something that I think is full of information, full of Bible reading, and is actually blank. So this is going to be a little different. I'm under a little bit more of a time crunch. So, and like we started yesterday, on New Year's Day, we're doing a new Bible reading plan. I have included the link to a PDF of the new plan in the show notes, but I've also still got McShane's reading plan. I would encourage you to continue reading that one on your own, and then as well as sharing time with me. The more you read, the better. The more time we spend in the Word, the better. And in true reading and meditation and contemplation. So, like is our typical practice, first thing on Monday morning, we're going to go ahead and we're going to open with the second day morning prayer, God over all. So let's pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away, like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul and life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scriptures govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion. And the text, so this morning devotion for January 2nd, and the text is Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. It is interesting to remark how large a portion of sacred writ is occupied with the subject of prayer, either in furnishing examples, enforcing precepts, or pronouncing promises. We scarcely open the Bible before we read, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And just as we are about to close the volume, the amen of an earnest supplication meets our ear. Instances are plentiful. Here we find a wrestling Jacob, there a Daniel who prayed 3 times a day, and a David who with all his heart called upon his God. On the mountain we see Elias, in the dungeon Paul and Silas. We have multitudes of commands and myriads of promises. What does this teach us but the sacred importance and necessity of prayer? We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If he has said much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it. So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Dost thou want nothing? Then I fear thou dost not know thy poverty. Hast thou no mercy to ask of God? Then may the Lord's mercy show thee thy misery. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Prayer is the lisping of the believing infant. Infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint, falling asleep in Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honor of a Christian. If thou be a child of God, thou wilt seek thy Father's face and live in thy Father's love. Pray that this year thou mayest be holy, humble, zealous, and patient. Have closer communion with Christ and enter oftener into the banqueting house of his love. Pray that thou mayest be an example and a blessing unto others, and that thou mayest live more to the glory of thy Master. The motto for this year must be, continue in prayer. Amen. All right. And now to our reading, and we are going to read Genesis 3 and 4 this morning. That's going to start our reading. All right, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate. Then Yahweh God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. Your pain and conception, in pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorn and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then Yahweh God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Yahweh God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. All right, Genesis 4, and I need some coffee. All right, Genesis 4. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Then Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it happened, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now cursed are you from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will be that whoever finds me will kill me." So Yahweh said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one who found him would strike him. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth. For she said, "God has set for me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. All right. Now we're moving to Matthew 2. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to go into Matthew 3, going to verse 6. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and departed for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had carefully determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she was refusing to be comforted, because they were no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the district of Galilee, and came and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" All right. That's what I was trying to do here. All right. In Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. All right. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples meditate on a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. So now, O kings, show insight. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." All right, in Proverbs 1, let me take a drink of coffee here. All right, Proverbs 1, and we've only got three verses today. It's verses 7, 8, and 9. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. All right, well, that is our reading for Monday, January 2nd. And let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and close out with prayer. I'm very sorry. The prayer for closing out this morning is another Valley of Vision prayer. It's called Things Needful. So let's pray. Thou eternal source, author of all created beings and happiness, I adore thee for making man capable of religion, that he may be taught to say, "Where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" But degeneracy has spread over our human race, turning glory into shame, rendering us forgetful of thee. We know it is thy power alone that can recall wandering children, can impress on them a sense of divine things, and can render that sense lasting and effectual. From thee proceed all good purposes and desires, and the diffusing of piety and happiness. Thou hast knowledge of my soul's secret principles, and art aware of my desire to spread the gospel. Make me an almoner to give thy bounties to the indigent, comfort to the mentally ill, restoration to the sin-diseased, hope to the despairing, joy to the sorrowing, love to the prodigals. Blow away the ashes of unbelief by thy Spirit's breath, and give me light, fire, and warmth of love. I need spiritual comforts that are gentle, peaceful, mild, refreshing, that will melt me into conscious lowliness before thee, that will make me feel and rest in thee as my all. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, that is our reading for today, and that is the end of our morning session. I would pray that you go, and I would implore you that you go and do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, January 2nd episode. That would be episode 124 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to wrap up John chapter 2 this evening, and God willing, move on to John chapter 3 tomorrow evening. So let's go ahead and let's get rolling. We are going to open up again, as we usually do, with prayer from the Valley of Vision. This one is called Resurrection. Resurrection. So let's go ahead and pray. O God of my Exodus, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore. Far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe lay crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my debt, comes forth from the prison house of the grave, free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Show me herein the proof that his vicarious offering is accepted, that the claims of justice are satisfied, that the devil's scepter is shivered, that his wrongful throne is leveled. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in him I rose, in his life I live, in his victory I triumph, in his ascension I shall be glorified. Adorable Redeemer, thou who wast lifted up upon a cross, art ascended to highest heaven. Thou who as a man of sorrows wast crowned with thorns, art now as Lord of life wreathed with glory. Once no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter, no death more cruel. Now no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Thou art in the triumph car leading captive, thine enemies behind thee. What more could be done than thou hast done? Thy death is my life, thy resurrection my peace, thy ascension my hope, thy prayers my comfort. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion. The text for it is Isaiah 41:1. Let the people renew their strength. All things on earth need to be renewed. No created thing continueth by itself. Thou renewest the face of the year was the psalmist's utterance. Even the trees which wear not themselves with care, nor shorten their lives with labor, must drink of the rain of heaven and suck from the hidden treasures of the soil. The cedars of Lebanon, which God has planted, only live because day by day they are full of sap, fresh drawn from the earth. Neither can man's life be sustained without renewal from God. As it is necessary to repair the waste of the body by the frequent meal, so we must repair the waste of the soul by feeding upon the book of God, or by listening to the preached word, or by the soul fattening table of the ordinances. How depressed are our graces when means are neglected. What poor starvelings some saints are who live without the diligent use of the word of God and secret prayer. Sorry. If our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating. It is but a dream. For if God had begotten it, it would wait upon him as the flowers wait upon the dew. Without constant restoration, we are not ready for the perpetual assaults of hell, or the stern afflictions of heaven, or even for the strifes within. When the whirlwind shall be loosed, woe to the tree that hath not sucked up fresh sap, and grasped the rock with many intertwisted roots. When tempests arise, woe to the mariners that have not strengthened their mast, nor cast their anchor, nor sought the haven. If we suffer the good to grow weaker, the evil will surely gather strength and struggle desperately for the mastery over us, and so perhaps a painful desolation and a lamentable disgrace may follow. Let us draw near to the footstool of divine mercy in humble entreaty, and we shall realize the fulfillment of the promise. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. All right. Well, we are going to continue. Like I said, we're going to continue on our study of John 2. I need some coffee here. Obviously, because I still can't stop coughing. All right. So as we headed into this section last evening, I talked about, you know, this is Jesus actually showing his own divinity. He shows clearly his divinity. And of course, like we said, that actually meets the apologetic purpose of this gospel to show that he is the Christ, the Son of God, which of course then fulfills the evangelistic purpose so that in believing we would have life in his name. And we talked about that this broke down into three different vignettes, this section from verse 13 through verse 12 through verse 25. Broke down into three different vignettes, three different characteristics. And the first one was zeal, which of course is then summarized where the disciples actually remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And this was in reference to the zeal Jesus showed by using the scourges of cords and driving out all the temples and the money changers and flipping over their tables and telling the dove tenders to clear their cages out and stuff like that. So we move on to the second characteristic today. And in the verses, which are verses 18 through 22, we're going to see Jesus display his power of resurrection. He doesn't actually resurrect anything, but he makes very, very clear that he has that power. So verses 18 through 22. The Jews then said to him, so this is after the disciples remember that zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, and of course, when John's talking about the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish leadership. Remember that. So the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this sanctuary, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So Jesus clears the temple. And the first thing the Jewish leadership has to say is, by what authority are you doing this? Note, they don't even question why he would do this. It seems they knew they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing. So they didn't question that Jesus should have done it, just by what authority he was doing it. And Jesus responds in form like his parables, so that the unbelieving would not understand. So they say, why, you know, by what authority did you do this? And he responds, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So like his parables, you see it, and he actually tells the disciples this when they eventually go, why do you keep telling in parables? And he said, I'm telling in parables and explaining to you so that the unbelieving will not understand. He's not saying the things he's saying for the unbelieving, at least the certain specific things that he's trying to convey to the disciples. So by doing it this way, Jesus tells us a couple of things with that statement. He's obviously referring to himself in the statement, and we even see the confirmation of that by John the Apostle down in verse 21. But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body, which he is the temple, and he was relating himself to the temple in Jerusalem. And that's not a stretch. I mean, you know, you see it say there, but think about it. John the Apostle wrote in Revelation 21, 22, and I saw no sanctuary. This is the New Jerusalem coming down. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's the sanctuary. They've turned the building where God would make his name, they've turned it into a marketplace. It is no longer the sanctuary of God. And at the point of Christ's resurrection, his death and resurrection, it completely ceases being the holy place it was supposed to be. Note the fact that the veil that was supposed to cover the holy holies rips in half by no human hands and rips from top to bottom, showing very clearly that God ripped it in half, not man. Not by anything of man, not by any natural anything. God tore it in half. It's no longer the holy place. And Jesus makes clear when he says, destroy this sanctuary, he's not saying if somebody destroys this sanctuary, he's pointing right at the Jews. He's making clear that they're going to destroy this sanctuary. They're going to destroy this temple. They're going to attempt to destroy his body. They will destroy Jesus, at least his physical body. And they are destroying the true worship of God, the worshiping in spirit and truth. Thus the temple, by turning worship into a business and into just practice. They've destroyed that. They've destroyed that body of faith. They've made it a joke. But we see Jesus there also proclaim that in 3 days he will raise it up. Jesus is God incarnate. Thus he will raise himself up on the third day. John 10, 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Again, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's saying clearly to them, if you understand it, that you destroy my body, and in 3 days I will take my life back up. I will resurrect myself. He's clearly proclaiming his resurrection. And he's also claiming that his death on the cross, at the same time he's claiming that his death on the cross is the end of temple worship. And when he's raised from the dead, he instantiates worship in the new covenant. Jesus to the Samaritan woman, this is John 4, 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, oh, she had asked about where, you know, you guys, the Jews say you worship here and our Father say you worship here, whatever. So Jesus responds to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. What he's saying there is, you guys have so twisted, because they were really apostate at that point, the Samaritans were, that you worship what you do not know, because they really don't know God anymore. They've so twisted their scriptures. And he says, we worship what we know. They still have the scriptures, the Jews. So he's saying, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It actually came through them. He goes on, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is making clear here, not only that you will destroy me, the temple, but you're destroying temple worship. You're destroying the worship that God set up through David and Solomon and through God's decrees. You've destroyed this, but in 3 days, I will raise it up. Not only is he going to raise himself up, but he will instantiate, and I'm sorry, I'm using that word wrong and drive my wife nuts, but he will bring into being worship in spirit and truth. Upon his resurrection, he will bring into practice worship in spirit and truth. That's what Christ is referring to here. And thus he's displaying his divinity, because he's bringing it back into place. He's closing out what God set up through David and Solomon and the prophets and all of that, because it hasn't been met. And because Jesus, upon sacrificing himself, puts paid to that Mosaic covenant, that Levitical law. And he instantiates, and I'm sorry, I keep using that word and it's going to drive my wife nuts. But he brings into being the new covenant. He brings into being worship of God in spirit and truth, because that can't be corrupted. That cannot be corrupted the way these Jews have corrupted and destroyed temple worship, destroyed what God put in place. That's what Jesus is doing. But of course, you see, the Jewish leaders don't get it. They don't understand what he's saying. They immediately go to the material, which is what they've become. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that they do this, because they go, it took 46 years to build this sanctuary, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Well, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. And knowing how Jesus has talked already to this point, even here in John 2, they should have had more of an understanding. And if they truly understood the prophecies, they would have known what he was talking about. But that's what John the Apostle makes clear in verses 21 and 22. That, of course, while the Jewish leaders don't get it, after his death and after Christ's death and resurrection, his disciples do. And that's why John writes this way, because he's writing this after the death and resurrection. He goes, but he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. He is looking back on it and saying, when Jesus said this, this is what he was speaking about. And then he goes on in verse 22. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So he had said this both to make a point with the Jewish leaders, which of course they didn't get, and he probably didn't expect them to. I would assume he didn't expect them to. But at the same time, He said that. So with the, when the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, the disciples would look back on what Jesus had said and even more believe and have an even stronger basis for their faith, and thus even a stronger foundation for them to go out and bring the gospel to all the nations, which is what they did. And for all except John the Apostle, they lost their lives for it, but they had that solid foundation. So Jesus made clear what his deity was, and even to the point where the disciples, where John the Apostle acknowledges that the disciples realized this. And if they did, we should too. And if it strengthened their hope, like I said, all but John the Apostle lost their lives for their belief, for their faith, for their willingness to go and bring the gospel to all the nations. And in the case of John the Apostle, he spent so many decades in banishment, in isolation because of his. So while he may not have been executed, had his head chopped off like his brother James did, or be crucified upside down like tradition tells us Peter was, he spent decades and decades isolated from man. But if it strengthened them, it should strengthen us. So again, in this section, we've seen him display his power of resurrection, and not so much display it, but make clear through his words that he has that power. So we come on into this last vignette. And here we see people believing as they see the many signs Jesus has done. They're believing, and I'm putting believing in quotes. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. We need to understand that these people are like the seeds that were dropped among the rocky soil in the parable of the sower. These are people that will profess belief and may even seem to believe in the initial passion of being exposed to the miracles. However, Jesus shows clearly that he knows how fickle the race of man is and how depraved, and that these people were not true believers. So John shows us the third characteristic of Jesus' divinity, his perception of reality. And don't think we can hide away from that. There are way too many in our world who, because there's so many churches out there that are trying to push passion, 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 feelings, feelings, feelings. And so in that rush of feelings upon hearing a good sermon and feeling a little bit convicted and feeling like, oh, I need to go down there and I need to profess and maybe I'll get him to baptize me and, you know, whatever. And, you know, they'll push that. But there's not a real regeneration going on. The life doesn't really change. And 6 months down the road, you're no longer in church anymore. Or if you go, it's every once in a while. And the fire's gone. Like it was never there, because it really wasn't. It was a passing fad. And you've gone right back into the same things you were already doing. He sees that. Jesus sees that. And he's not taken in by that. He knows all men. And basically, you're responding to the signs. You're seeing the signs he did, and you're like, woo! And then you're like, okay. And you wander back into mediocrity. And again, as we've seen throughout these verses, Jesus shows his divinity, his deity, in these three different occurrences here as he enters Jerusalem for the Passover. He proclaims his deity and shows it in his passion for reverence as he clears the temple of animals and money changers. We see him again proclaim his deity in parable form with the display of his power of resurrection, with that showing in word that he has that power. And we finally see Jesus display his deity in his perception of reality and his perception of the fact that these people, while they believed in his name, They believed because they saw signs, but they weren't truly converted. It's one of the Puritan prayers I read from Valley of Vision. I wish I could remember the line. I should have looked it up. But it basically implies that, you know, it calls on God to work on those that confess, but are not truly converted, who confess a belief, but are not truly converted. And Jesus shows that complete perception of mankind. And it shows his grasp of the fickleness of man and his profession of belief without true belief. And believe me, that in and of itself is running rampant in our world today, is running rampant in our churches. People who, in churches that cater to it, that, hey, we want you to feel good, so we're going to make you feel good and have you come in here. But the fact is, there just really isn't any belief going on there. There really isn't any conversion. There isn't even any push for real conversion. Here, say a sinner's prayer. Okay, you're good. You know, it's like, okay, we stamped the back of your hand. We gave you the club stamp. You're in. That doesn't mean nothing. All that changed was something on the outside. It didn't change anything on the inside. Getting that club stamp didn't change anything on the inside. And believe me, we're not going to glorification. We are not going to be glorified if all we got is that stamp on the outside of the hand. It's got to be a soul deep regeneration. And Jesus can tell the difference. And that's what he shows here. So our takeaway from this has to be, as I stated at the beginning, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life in the name of Christ, eternal life. And in seeing this and seeing this repeated, we've got to have that confidence in this. That's got to strengthen our hope. And we've got to know that this is the most important information we can get, the most important thing we can focus on. And as crazy as this world is, this needs to be at the top of our priority list. This needs to be at the top of our mind at all times. We must have our minds on the heavenly, and God will take care of all the others. I believe that's Matthew 6, the end of that chapter. That's where we have to be. And this is definitely where the fallen world around us needs to see us. There is no hope in this world. You look around you and you see so many people out there without hope to the point that they're taking their own lives and taking other people's lives because they've lost all hope. And you and I are the only hope they're ever going to see, not because we can bring them salvation, but we have the gospel, which is the only thing in this world that can give them hope. So we have to stand firm on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as we've been shown in our verses today. And we have to take that, and we have to take that to them. Because the world around us is our mission field. The person standing next to you in the grocery line, the person out there across from you filling up their car at the gas station, that's our mission field. And we've got to stand firm on this hope that we're given in knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and thus bring the gospel to all the nations. That is our mandate. And we've got to be driven by this. John the Apostle is going to continue to fire this home in many, many ways through the words of Christ and through the miracles that he does in John's recording of it. And we have to set ourselves firmly on that foundation and bring the gospel to all the world. All right. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. As is our normal practice, we're going to close out with the second day evening prayer called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right, well, that is our evening section for today, for January 2nd. I hope you have a wonderful evening and a good night's sleep, and God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Take care. God bless.